You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be starting at verse 43. What a week of politics, huh? I don't know if anybody's following any kind of politics or whatever, but the president's got himself in hot water because of the stuff he's said and done. Surprise, surprise. Democrats have got themselves in hot water on the Republican side because of what they've said and done. On the state level, we had the PFD amount came out, right? A little bit less than $3,000, so there's a lot of people that are up in arms about all of that. And then on the much local level, I heard, you know, so-and-so broke up with so-and-so, and man, there's people that are all kind of upset about that, and man, the things that are going on around, right, everybody, nobody has the ability to say anything nice about anybody. You can't do that. Like, to be nice to people that disagree with you or take a different side from you is to be disloyal, right? It's to be weak, or thin-skinned, or whatever. We don't have the ability to be kind to people anymore. This week the post office was closed for pretty much all of the week, right? And then Friday came and the post office was opened. So I don't know, like you, Shell showed up there to go get mail, and of course it's a week long worth of stuff, so everything's all backlogged in, right? And it's massive amount of packages that you're going to receive, and nobody really thinks anything of it. If you see somebody with a big pile of boxes that they're walking out of the post office with, nobody really thinks anything about just going like, oh, it would probably be a nice thing for me to go and open the door for that person for them to go out, right? Like, that's just, nobody thinks like that's a supernatural thing or anything really special, right? It just seems like, what, a common courtesy, right? It's just, but are you obligated to do that? Well, no, of course you're not obligated to do that. There's nothing that says that you're obligated to do that. We have things within our society that kind of try to make that an obligation. If that individual who's carrying boxes looks like an older person, there's kind of a social construct that says we need to honor elders, and a way that you honor elders is by opening the door if you see that they are in need, right? Like, there's kind of an expectation, and everybody's going to kind of look at you bad if you don't, right? But still, there's nothing that says there's an expectation that you have to do that. It's just a common courtesy, right? That would just be considered a common courtesy. But if you went to that post office and you opened up your mailbox, and or you go to the dorm and they tell you, hey, you got some mail that's there, and you're thumbing through your mail and you find an envelope addressed from somebody you don't really know very well, and you open that up and inside of it it says, hey, I was just thinking about you and I thought you really needed this. Here's a check for $1 million. Right, that would be not common courtesy, right? Like, that would be an extraordinary courtesy. That would be something that is going above and beyond what would be, you know, the common thing of just an opening the door at the post office. This would be something that is costly and generous. And again, absolutely undeserved. It wasn't like you did something to warrant that expensive of a generous gift. It was just something that was freely given by the choice of that individual. And as we think about the nature of the common versus the uncommon, or the regular versus the special, this theme is something that God has done throughout creation, and it's something that Jesus taught on a number of different times, helping us understand the difference between common grace and special grace. This generous kind of grace. God exhibits what we would call theologically common grace all the time. The fact that you woke up this morning was an act of common grace. God did not, you did not demand or deserve to wake up, yet God, by His generous nature, gave you the common gift of waking up. God's common grace exhibits in the world in that God withholds the full effects of evil in the world. There is evil in the world, and you read the news and you see those kind of things and you understand that evil exists in the world, but do you understand that evil could exist a lot more in the world? That if every man acted on every evil inclination of his heart, boy, what a world this would be, right? Yet God, by His common grace that He exhibits to mankind, holds back the full effects of our sin upon the world. We would call that a common grace of God. And yet, there is also something that is uncommon about the grace of God. That God speaks individually to the hearts of people. That God looks at me, somebody who did not deserve to be saved, who did not warrant by my lifestyle a person that says, this person must be saved. And yet God loved me enough to open up His truth to my heart in a way that I could understand it, in a way that I understood my own need, and called me from death to life, keeps me in that grace, and moves me forward in my walk with Him. All of these things are special in the nature of they're unique, they're costly, and they're powerful. And this is what Jesus is talking about in what we would call the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Jesus has been giving His statements of, you have heard it was said, but I say to you, where He takes a biblical truth, a biblical statement, something from the Old Testament, and then He expounds upon it. It's as if He says, you guys know this, right? Let me open this up to you. Let me show you the depths of what these things are, because many of these statements that He has, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Everybody's like, yeah, I got that. Like, what else is there to know about that? These truths are simple, and I've got that licked. I haven't killed anybody recently, so I'm not real worried about don't commit murder, right? But He says, but let me tell you what it's all about. Let me lay out for you all of this. And in verse 43, I think, is a powerful biblical principle that Jesus wants to teach us to help us understand how do we live in the age of outrage, right? How do we live in a day in which you're just expected to be outraged all the time about everything, right? And really expected to, if somebody's not outraged about the things that you're outraged about, right, you should be outraged about that and you should hate that person, right? There is no common ground. There is no ability to be able to love and understand people who disagree with you. And Jesus is going to blow this wide open. He says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, I don't know how your Bible is written on this. The way that the Bible that I have here writes this, I just want to help you understand how you read Scripture some. This Bible has the phrase, you shall love your neighbor, in all caps. Does anybody else's Bible have something like that? Or like, does it show something that it is, it's the text is a little different than the text around it? Does yours have that? Okay, so if it does, what the author or what the publisher of this is trying to do is showing you that they're quoting something from the Old Testament. They may have it either in quotations or something, but it's them signifying that this is a quote from the Old Testament. You have heard it was said, and here's the quote: "You shall love your neighbor." Right? Now, what's the full quote? Anybody know it from the Old Testament? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," right? Like that's the text that he's saying there. But then, if you notice as you're reading this, if your author does this, I mean, if your publisher does this, it says "you shall love your neighbor" is written differently. But then, "and you shall" "and hate your enemy." Does the text change for you on that? Anybody that has that different? No? Okay, so in this one, again, what they're saying is that part, the you shall love your neighbor, and mine is written in all caps to signify this is an Old Testament passage, and hate your enemy is written in all lowercase, signifying that's not a part of the text. So what Jesus is saying here is He's saying, this is what you have heard. This is popularly taught amongst you Jewish people that are listening to me right now. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Right? And ultimately what he's doing is he's saying, here's what has been taught. People have picked up the Torah and they've read, it tells us we should love our neighbor. Okay, that's cool. My neighbor, my fellow, my yoke fellow, the one that is close to me, near to me, that's the term for neighbor. When we were going through the book of Proverbs and we taught about the nature of what Proverbs teaches about our neighbor, we said that the term neighbor for us literally means like the person that lives next door. That's the best understanding for us because it was a question of proximity. But we also came to understand that when the Old Testament talks about friend and neighbor, it's the same word. It's the exact same word. It was just a question of proximity. So again, the idea of fellow being the neighbor, being that fellow or the other fellow, that person that's there, versus the friend being my dear fellow, one that is close, one that we are drawing in, right? And so when we think of either of those, the other fellow, the guy that I'm supposed to be nice to, my community member, my next door neighbor, and it says you should love your neighbor, and we understand that. We've all heard about, you know, people that gotten feuds or disagreements about, you know, so and so doesn't keep their yard, or their dog keeps coming in my yard, or whatever it is, and they get to be where they're not nice neighbors to each other. And so we can read that and we go, hey, you know, you're supposed to love your neighbor. Okay, well, that works to make society work and function. You should love your neighbor. And then, of course, I'm going to love my friends, my dear fellows, those that are closest to me, that I'm spending time with. Of course, I understand that. You should love your neighbor. But if you just simply stop there and then you say, well, what about the people that aren't my neighbor, right? Especially the person that they're not even, I don't like them. They're not my friend. They're actually my enemy. They're actually evil towards me, right? And so you could make a conclusion to say, listen, love your neighbor. That's the way to be a good citizen. That's the way to be a good community member. You love your neighbor. And then ultimately, you can take that to the extreme and say, well, he only told us I have to love my neighbor, so I'm just going to hate my enemy, right? And we would kind of go like, if you've been in church long enough, you'd know that seems ridiculous, right? But what Jesus is telling us is that that was what was being taught by religious people. Love your neighbor, and if they're not your neighbor, they're probably your enemy. Hate them. And it seems ridiculous to us, right? For church-wise, that just stands so far outside of the bounds of anything that we've been taught. Like, basic kindergarten rules, right, are just be nice to people, right? Like, that's just a basic understanding of things. And it's a common idea of grace. Just be nice, right? Just be nice. But if somebody's your enemy, well, that's okay to hate them, right? That's okay to despise them. That's okay to really view them. Their only purpose is to die. That's really what the purpose of our enemies are. And Jesus says something incredibly profound, and he's going to lay it in terms of common grace versus special grace. And he's going to lay it for all humanity and then for us specifically. Look what he says here. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus does something that seems kind of strange in the middle of this. It very much strikes us, even those of us that have been in church forever and understand the teachings of Jesus, we understand that Jesus calls us to love, and to love radically, to love the same way that, Jesus loved. We understand that. And yet it still strikes us as confrontational for him to say, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Love them and pray for those who persecute you." But then verse 45 does something kind of odd. It jumps in a kind of a strange phrase where he says, "For our heavenly Father, whose sons we are," he says, "He causes the sun to rise on both the evil and the good. And he causes rain to fall on the righteous or the unrighteous, the just and the unjust." What is he doing there? What Jesus is telling us is that God gives common grace to humanity. He causes the sun to rise on people who are good, and he causes the sun to rise on people who are not good. In other words, he allows them to wake up, which is a generous gift of God, on both people that are good and not good. He allows it to rain on both the righteous or the just and the unrighteous or the unjust. Now you can take whether, you know, it raining on you to be a positive or a negative thing. In the ancient context, rain was always a good thing. It meant your crops were going to be good and that kind of stuff. But if it's your wedding day, right? I think Alanis Morissette had that song, right? Like, young people have no clue what that one was all about. Right, rain being something that, you know, we might think, well, it's, you know, it's raining today. That's not, you know, that's not exciting. We don't like it. You know, maybe not necessarily don't like it when it rains. But wait, let's just say it this way. He gives moose to the just and the unjust, right? Good people get moose. Bad people get moose. It's just a common grace gift of God that God is generous to humanity. God allows good things to happen to bad people. And he allows good things to happen to good people. This is God is gracious with those kind of things. And ultimately what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, you are sons of your heavenly Father. At the bare minimum, act like that. Be good to people who don't deserve it. Be generous to people who didn't earn it. Who think differently than you. Who vote differently than you, who have different priorities than you, who are addicted to sins that are different than your sins, right? It's one of the funniest things, I think, funny and sad things, is that we get really frustrated with people who decide to sin differently than us, right? As though they need a different kind of grace than we needed. God is generous towards them. And what he's saying is, you're sons of your heavenly Father, so have at least the same kind of common grace that God has towards people. But he does call us to something higher than that in this, that he says, love your enemies, because if you just love those who love you, I mean, what reward is to you is that? How different is that than anybody else, right? Mobsters love mobsters. Gang members love gang members. It makes perfect sense to that, right? But to the person who's been assaulted by them, to offer forgiveness, to offer love, seems strange. Every time you hear the story of a mom whose son was killed by gang members standing up in the courtroom and verbally forgiving with tears these people. Again, not saying they don't go to jail, they don't have to suffer the consequences, but just going, I forgive you. It has power. It always stands out. He says, don't even the tax collectors do the same, loving those who are there? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How is it that we are to love our enemies? How is it that going to be something that is possible? Well, first off, it needs to start with, if we're going to be giving special grace to people, which is really what that is. It's looking at these people that think differently, vote differently, act differently, all that have different priorities. There's nothing about them that demands, earns our respect, our love, or any of those kind of things. Except when we consider ourselves and we realize just how much God has done for us. If we can stop long enough to realize, but for the grace of God, so go I. My story would be the exact same as theirs. Except for the special grace of God that called me away from that. That called me out of that. That I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. I didn't warrant that. Yet God, in His infinite mercy, sent His one and only Son to take my life upon Himself and to pay that penalty. And if I can understand that, and I can grasp that, and I can hold that, then I can understand the reality that my enemy really is not my enemy, they're just my really far off neighbor. And my heart longing is that they would become my dear neighbor. That they would become my dear friend for all eternity by the grace of God as God transforms their hearts. How will they believe this if we don't live this way? How can they be changed? How can they hear? How can their hearts be manifestly changed by Jesus if we don't live this kind of a radical way? I think my Sundays are blurring together. I believe it was last Sunday that we talked about the nature of the shifting worldview and how the worldviews have changed, such that today we've moved out of what was called post-modernity into what they're calling now post-truth. And basically it's the idea that it really is the mob mentality. It's not saying that there is absolute truth that is outside of humanity. They're saying that humanity decides what is truth, and as long as there is enough of that one group that holds on to that thing, anybody outside of that then is the enemy. You're now bigoted. You're now narrow-minded. You're now an idiot. You're now whatever. And we are dividing ourselves into that, and to be caught anywhere in the middle where you don't land on either one of those two things is to get shot at by both sides, right? And yet, especially as I think about the political climate of our country and where we stand, and especially with the elections that are coming up, even municipal elections that are happening here this next week, and I think about these things and what does it look like for us as people who have been redeemed by the grace of God, who have been specially touched by God's Spirit, who have realized our desperate need for Jesus and have embraced Him wholeheartedly with everything that makes us who we are. How do we live differently in such a way as to look at those that think differently than us and love them this kind of way? To look at somebody that we might call our enemy and say, I love you. I love you and I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would know Jesus. I'm praying that you would see the beauty of God. I'm praying that your heart would be warmed towards the things of God and the principles of God. And I'm praying that my actions would not hinder your ability to see the beauty of Christ. I've said this for many years, but it is one of those things that I want to emphasize to us again, especially as we're entering into a political season. Let us never, ever, ever mock those to whom we are commanded to share the gospel with. There are things within the political vernacular that have no place upon the lips of a Christian. None. If what I say politically to you, I cannot immediately follow it up with, do you know how much God loves you in Jesus Christ? Then whatever I say politically needs to step aside. Because the gospel is more important, more powerful, more eternal, more beautiful, and more life-changing than any political statement that I can make. Now, that does not mean that we water down hard truths. There are things that we stand upon as Christians that enter into the public arena in things like legislation and such like that. And we can say incredibly hard things. But again, we can never say those things in a way that diminishes the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to scream every time I hear the word, or I see the word libtard on social media. Out of the mouths of professing Christians. And I can't help but think of the scripture that says, you will give an account for every careless word spoken. You have heard that it was said by every political pundit, by every news broadcaster, by every author. Love your neighbors. Love people, but hate your enemy. If they disagree with you, man, throw them under the bus. But our King, our Savior, our Messiah, the one who ransomed His life for yours, says to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus tells us to do. I don't care what this current culture tells you to do. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Let's do what Jesus says, huh? It may not go well for us politically. I really don't care. I want to do what Jesus says. I want to do what Jesus promotes. I want to love what Jesus loves. I want to be about the business that Jesus has called us to. Because everything that we think is critically important in our present climate today will one day be a footnote, maybe, in Earth's history as we stand in the new creation. As hopefully we stand around those people who today we might classify as our enemies. But on that day, because of the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the faithful living of people who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we engage those people, that maybe some might leave their hatred of God and be adopted as sons and daughters of God. That should be the primary motivation of our hearts. But for many today, it's not. I'm calling for us to be the people who are radically different when it comes to engaging culture. I want us to be people who love each other, the church, well and intensely and sacrificially. And I want us to be people who, as the world looks to us, that they would not see us as people who are haters of them. They may caricature us. They may just lump us in with people. And we can't control everybody. But when they look at you, right? When they look at you, may they go, well, all those other guys except for you, right? They're lumping all of them, but they have to draw you out because they can't. They can't put you in that box. Because their heart won't let them. Your actions won't let them. Let us live in such a way where we actually show people that we've been changed by Jesus. Not we've been changed by religion, not we've been changed by church attendance, not that we've been changed by doctrinal belief or those things, but the God of the universe has invaded our hearts and brought us from being one person that was dead into this person who is made alive because of Jesus. I don't know what political party that fits in, and I really don't care. Let us be a people who have been made sons of our Father in heaven. He concludes it with a statement that seems just absolutely impossible. He says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we think of perfection as something that is absolutely unattainable for us, right? I can't be perfect. How in the world can I be perfect? But this perfection, from a biblical stance, is a process. It's a process. We would call it, in biblical terms, sanctification. It's that beautiful day of which, when you came to faith in Jesus, He changed you. He changed your heart. But a lot of your actions and motivations still looked exactly the same, right? And day by day, as we spend time with Him, and we encounter Him in His Word, and we encounter Him in His people, and we encounter Him as He grows us in our experience of life, that perfection begins to come into view as He shapes us and molds us and carves us and moves us, and He changes our motivations, and He gives us different desires, and He takes away different temptations, and He moves us forward in life. Because ultimately the goal is that we would be glorified with God in glory forever and there be perfect. So what I'm telling you is things that are hard. They're not easy. But we need to understand that they are a process that God is doing in our lives. I praise God, I don't think the same way that I did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. That God is in the process of shaping me, that I'm not done yet. And I still know things in my own life that I'm praying and I'm pleading and saying, God, would you remove this from me? May this never be something that is ever part of my story, never part of my thought life, never a part of my motivation. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Trust in that perfect making transformation, that sanctifying process. So today, let us live even as Jesus does, to be people who exhibit as a default common grace. We're kind, merciful, thoughtful, generous people. But let us also be people who are exhibitors of special grace. To those people that you see them and you go, I don't want to hold the door for them. Don't just hold the door for them. Pray for them. Seek to know them. Seek to share hope with them. For those that are on the other side of the planet that you would today define just simply as the enemy, pray that God would change their hearts. Pray that they would come to know Jesus. Pray that they would be adopted as sons and daughters of God. And as you engage on social media or with other people in our community in a political climate that is harsh and hostile, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus tells us, love them. Love them with a God kind of love, a fierce kind of love, a love that desires to see them not brought to your political party, but a love that sees them brought into the kingdom of God. One of those may be good for a season. The other is good for eternity. Let's live as people who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your word is true, that it is that's relevant for today. It is so surgically precise for today. And God, we've forgotten this. We live in the same day that Jesus' people did, where they think really it's our job is to love our neighbor and to hate our enemy. That's our job. Jesus, you call us to something so dramatically different. And so help us. Help us to see this world differently. Help us to speak differently. Help us to love differently. Help us to forgive differently. Help us to do all of those things because of the special grace that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. And God, we are pleading that as we receive that special grace, as you specially move in our hearts, God, would you help us to pour a special kind of grace out to people, so that they would come to know, cherish, and savor you above all things. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.